Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And now would you flip over for a New Testament reading to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Acts 2, 1, 13. Here again, God's holy and inspired word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Would you be seated and join me for prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We come to you this morning and ask for your help, that we might understand it, that we might see the truth of your word, see the truth as it was then, the same truth as it applies to us today. Father, we thank you that the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words originally to be written down is the one who now helps us. So we ask for his help. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to understand, to apply, to obey, and to live in light of your word. We pray that you'd be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have your plans ever been frustrated? Have you ever had a goal, whether it's a certain job or a relationship or some type of achievement or some type of recognition of any kind, something that you really, really want, and then you had those plans fall apart or never even get off the ground to begin with? That can be really heartbreaking, can't it? When plans fall apart, you actually begin to question who you are. If those plans, if that goal is no longer something in front of you, that's in front of you, that you have to pursue, what does that make you? Who are you if that goal is no longer a reality? But what about the flip side? Have you ever reached a goal? Have you ever been successful in something? Maybe you got that job. Maybe you achieved some sort of relational success. Maybe your financial goals were reached beyond your wildest dreams. But you find on the other side of that goal that it doesn't really bring you the joy or the fulfillment that you hoped. Well, if people whose dreams just fizzle out, they never reach them, if people whose dreams fizzle out are disappointed, people who actually achieve those dreams of wealth or fame or power or security begin to wonder why they devoted so much time to those goals to begin with. Well, the famous theologian Jim Carrey, you may remember from Ace Ventura, Pet Detective, and Dumb and Dumber, he once said something that makes this sense of frustration and disappointment really clear. Here's what he said. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they see it's not the answer. Well, isn't that true? You might be saying to yourself, well, that's Jim Carrey. He's actually achieved all those things. But it's fairly common among people who have achieved those goals, whether it's wealth or fame or prestige, that they get to that other end and they're disappointed. It doesn't have everything they hoped it would. It's not all that they hoped it would be. So whether we experience success or failure, all of us know some sort of frustration. We're either frustrated because we can't seem to reach success, or we're frustrated because we do reach success and it ends up disappointing us. Well, why is this? Well, you and I actually have a lot in common with the builders in Babel, the builders of the Tower of Babel. They said to themselves, let us make a name for ourselves. We all face the temptation, just like they did, to build a life and an identity, sorry, those words are close together, an identity apart from God. If God factors into our lives at all as we pursue these goals, it's really just as a means to an end. We want to control him. We want to have God be a supporting character while we're the starring role in our life. But God is gracious, and he frustrates our plans. He doesn't frustrate our plans just to play games with us. That's not his goal. He dashes our plans to pieces sometimes because we were made to find our identity and our joy in knowing him, not in being wrapped up in some great, massive goal that we have for ourselves. We were made for him, not for ourselves. One pastor put it this way. He said, most of the biblical narrative for our lives can be seen as the unfolding drama of what happens when we do and do not accept our created identity as males and females made in the image of God for communion with this creator. So in other words, the builders of the Tower of Babel, and you and I, we are creatures who are created in God's image. Not only that, we were made to reflect him in this world, and most importantly of all, we were made to know him and to love him. We were made to be loved by him, to be known by him. That is why we were made. And the whole drama of our lives turns on whether or not we actually realize and act on that fact. So often we try to make our identity something else, try to wrap it up in something else that's less important, less worthy, and not at all eternal. We were made to know God eternally. That is why we were made. And our lives are determined by whether or not we actually realize that fact. So here's the big question. Why do we kick against this identity? Why is it something that seems so hard for us to embrace, the fact that we were made to know God and love God, that we build towers, whether metaphorical or literal, towers, to do something else, to build our identity somewhere else other than in knowing God? We were made to be people who live for him, who live in the city that he builds for us. That is the only place where our dreams, our deepest longings, really and truly can be fulfilled. The only place where those things can be fulfilled is in God alone. So first, let's talk about this city, the city of Babel and their building project. We could call this the city of man. So the first four verses that we read in Genesis 11 introduce us to the residents of Babel in the land of Shinar. And they have their goal to build a glorious city. And at the center of the city was supposed to be a tower, a massive tower that reached up to the heavens. So think about other cities that you know. Often, a city is known for one iconic building. So if I were to say Chicago, you'd probably think of the Sears Tower, or now called the Willis Tower, but I think Sears Tower sounds so much better. If I say New York City, there are a couple buildings you might think of. You might think of the Empire State Building. That's probably the most iconic. You might think of the Twin Towers that are not there anymore. You might think of the Chrysler Building. If I say Paris, I think everybody will think of the Eiffel Tower. Well, the people in Babel wanted you to hear Babel and think of this tower that they had. That was to be the distinguishing building in this city. Now, why was it wrong for them to build this tower? We don't think it's wrong for whoever built the Empire State Building to have done that. So why is this wrong? So that it brings about God's judgment. Well, often we think that the reason that God didn't want this tower to be built and the city to be completed was because the people there were sinfully prideful. And that's true. This is true. That is a true thing to say, that they were filled with pride. This is something that we see, and we know it's true because we know it's true to our own experiences. There are lots of examples of people who have you ever heard the term an edifice complex? Not an Oedipus complex, but an edifice complex. People want to build a building or something for their own glory, to be remembered forever. An edifice complex, building something to glorify yourself or to glorify some other mortal person. So think about a few examples. There's the pyramids in Egypt, built for the glory of some pharaoh who you probably don't remember. Think about many of the monuments and structures in Rome that are built for the glory of Roman emperors. Think about more modern times. Think about skyscrapers. Think about people who have as their goal to have the tallest building in any given city. And they're disappointed if someone comes along and builds something bigger, because it takes a while to build a skyscraper. One of the silliest that I've ever heard as a former Illinois resident is Rod Blagojevich. Do you remember that name? He was the governor of Illinois. And on all the toll plazas in the state of Illinois, because they have them there, which they don't have really here, on all the toll plazas for the Illinois toll roads, Rob Blagojevich spent nearly $500,000 so that he could have a sign put up. And all it said was, Governor Rob Blagojevich, on every toll road sign throughout the state. That is a silly version, an expensive silly version of an edifice complex. So this is sinful. The people in Babel were sinful. They were sinfully filled with pride. And we know that from some of the clues that you can see in this passage. So first, the location of Babel is something that gives us a clue that this is not right. This is not something that they should have been doing. The location is east of Eden. You see that in verse 2. You see that the people there were wandering, and then they decided to build a city. Now, anytime you see east of Eden, especially in Genesis, it is often meant to make you think this means separation from God. This means being apart from God, and not in a good way. It means not being in relationship, good relationship with God. So there are a couple other examples. If you think back to Genesis 3, after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, the angels drive them, the Lord drives the man, Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife. He drives them out of the garden, east of Eden. And then one chapter later, Cain, after he kills his brother, it says Cain in chapter 4, verse 16, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. East of Eden is not a good thing. It's not just a direction. It's a state. It's a state of being separated from God. So we know by their location, this is not in a good direction. This is not something that is starting out well. We also know it based on their purpose. They tell us what their purpose is. They say in chapter 11, verse 4, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So you hear some of that pride. You hear them saying, let us make a name for ourselves. And you are not supposed to make a name for yourself. If you just read Genesis, God is supposed to make a name for you. But when you grab that and try to make a name for yourself, that is sinful pride. But it's also clear disobedience. If you remember back to chapter 9, after the flood, Noah and his sons and their descendants are given the command to spread out over the face of the whole earth. They're not supposed to clump together in cities. So these people in Babel are doing the exact opposite of what God told them to do just a few chapters before. So it is that they are sinfully prideful, but there's something else going on here. There's something else that is a little bit above and beyond just pride. And that is that these people in Babel are attempting to control God. Now that might sound like a stretch. Where do I get that? Well, there are some other clues that that's what's going on in this passage. First, think about the Tower of Babel itself. It really wasn't just a tall building. It's not like they just wanted to have this tall building. We know that it's most likely a religious building. How do we know that? It doesn't say that plainly, but we know that from a few clues. So first, the materials that it's built out of, bricks and bitumen. If you look at Genesis 11:3, you can see that there's a fairly long explanation for why they're using those specific materials. One of the reasons is that those materials were for that area of the world. They were very different from what you would have used to build in Israel. In Israel, there are plenty of stones. You can cut stones and make a building out of that. It's pretty easy. In that part of the world where Babel was, you needed to make bricks. There weren't enough stones to build a house. You needed to use the materials around you to fashion bricks. That's why it's explained. But brick making of that sort was very expensive. It was very time consuming, very laborious. So only the most important, only the most significant buildings in a city would have been built that way. It was only used for the most important buildings. Now, we also know that this is a little bit more than just pride. It's actually something that's religious going on here. By their goal, in chapter 11, verse 4, they said, "Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." Now, a tower in the heavens, that is the key thing to think about. They're not just saying, let's build this to be really tall so it's far up in the sky. Anytime you see this term, tower in the heavens, anywhere else in ancient literature, it's used about a religious building. It's talking about a building that has a funny name called a ziggurat. Ever heard that name? A ziggurat, you can picture a pyramid shape, but with steps up. So not flat sides, but steps up to the top. So a ziggurat is like a pyramid. And anytime those are referred to in the Old Testament, but also in other documents that we have from that same time period, it's talking about that building, talking about a religious building. A ziggurat is a pyramid, but it's a religious building. It's made to be a place for a god, small g, a god to dwell. All ziggurats had a kind of a room at the very top where the god could come down and live. And it had a stairway for that god to come down every so often and be worshipped and to receive gifts, to receive praise from people, and to bestow blessings on them. So we know that there is a little bit more than just sinful human pride. They want to control God. They want to build this building and say, now we can have a god come down to us and give us all the blessings that we think that we deserve. They did not want to know the true God. They wanted a god who they could control. So the sin of the people in Babel is this. They were disobeying God's clear command to fill the earth. They were guilty of pride and attempting to make a name for themselves. But they were also guilty of trying to control God for their own ends. And isn't this really not that far from you and me today, from our world today? All the same things happen. Think about the emphasis on making a name for yourself. Think about how maybe 20 years ago that was fairly hard to do. You had to get found, be found by some agent, audition for, and be in some TV show. Today, all you have to do to get famous, to get well-known, is to be an Instagram influencer, to be someone who has a YouTube channel that gets lots of views or subscribers. You can make money. You can make a name for yourself. You can become famous without really even having to leave your own home. It is easy today to become well-known, to make a name for yourself. We, as a culture, maybe some of us in this room are guilty of being preoccupied with that, guilty of being preoccupied with being known, being a celebrity, even a minor celebrity. We're also guilty of trying to use God for our own ends. Think about, to continue on in the track of social media, think about how you can Instagram a photo of your morning devotions and know, let people know you are fairly holy. You're a holy person who reads the Bible, a cool cup of coffee. That is a way to use God, to use God's name in vain, probably for your own ends. Most likely, I guess there's a way you could say, well, I want people to know I care about Scripture. That's worthy and laudable. But I think deep down inside, many people who do that are doing it so that they become known as a famous holy person, someone who really cares about the Bible and wants everybody to know that they care about the Bible. We are guilty of these same things. It's not so far off. We are not that different from the people who built the Tower of Babel. We are often guilty. One other reason that we can be fairly sure that the tower was not just a prideful structure, but was actually something that was trying to control God, is what happens next. And remember, the tower was built in hopes that a god would come down. And the next thing that happens is exactly that, but in an unexpected way. God himself, the true God, comes down. It says it. God comes down. But he doesn't come down to that room at the top of the ziggurat. He doesn't come down the stairs of that pyramid. He comes down as God, the true God. Now, when you read this, I think you should probably think about Moses writing these words initially with a grin on his face. The people built this tower in hopes of some God, whoever could do something for them would come down, and now the true God actually does come down, but not by that tower. The God comes down, the true God comes down in judgment. It says in verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." So God comes down, and he comes down as the judge. Now, what does it mean for God to say, nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them? It doesn't mean that they can rise up against God. It doesn't mean that they could ever do anything to topple his authority. He is God. We know from just a few chapters before, he is able to do whatever he wants to bring about judgment for sinful people. So it's not saying that these people are getting so powerful they'll eventually be out of God's control. It's saying that their purpose to sin, their purpose to rebel against God, has no rock bottom. They keep getting lower and lower, and it's not going to bottom out unless God intervenes. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them means nothing that they sinfully want to do, that they sinfully want to do in rebellion against me, they'll never be able to stop. It's never going to bottom out, and they'll say, well, finally, we've rebelled enough. It's always going to keep going on and on. So the verdict of the judge is this. He decides to confuse their speech. They all speak one language, but now he divides them up so they can't communicate with one another. Everyone speaks a different language. If you've ever had to, if you ever interact with someone, or maybe a room full of people who speak many different languages, you know what this can be like. It can be very confusing. Think about the complex system that's in place at a place like the UN, where everyone has those headsets. They can hear a translation of whoever the speaker is. They have translators who are employed full-time to just let people know what is being said by people in that same room as them. Think about if you didn't have that. Think about if you were the first people to have a division of language and how confusing that would be. God's verdict and his judgment is to confuse the speech of the people so that they can't carry out their sinful plans. Well, notice what God doesn't do. God doesn't knock down the tower. He doesn't topple it to the ground. We know he could have. We know that he could have just made it topple into bricks down on the ground. He doesn't rain down fire upon the city of Babel. We know he could have done that as well. He does that later on in Sodom and Gomorrah. He makes it so that they can't communicate with one another. He does the simple thing that will stop their plans. It's not just judgment at work here, because if God was simply wanting to judge, he could have done much worse than this. God is also gracious to topple down those plans, not the tower itself, but the plans to build that tower. He keeps Babel from becoming as sinful as they could be, and he scatters them across the face of the earth. Well, what does this do? Well, it does keep them from growing as sinful as they want to become, but more importantly, it allows for God's common grace to continue. If they had grown so sinful that God had to judge them, common grace would have ended for the whole world. But God doesn't allow that to happen. He allows them to spread out. He doesn't destroy them. He just confuses them, makes them spread out into different families and nations. And why is this important? Well, it's important because it allows time for God's plan of redemption to move forward. It allows things to happen like the call of Abraham, which we'll hear very shortly. It allows things to happen like the birth of the 12 sons into the 12 tribes of Israel. And eventually, from that one line of Judah comes the Savior of the whole world. And this allows for all of that to happen. It allows for God to continue withholding his judgment, to continue withholding that so that his plan of redemption, his plan to show grace to this world, to those who have faith in Christ, can move forward. That is why this is gracious. Not just judgment. It is judgment, but it is gracious judgment. Now, Babel, the city of Babel, you may have seen this in a footnote in your Bible. In Hebrew, Babel means confusion. That's a pretty appropriate name for that city to be called confusion, because there, confusion happened. But in Akkadian, which is another common language would have been spoken in the area where Babel was, Babel means gate of God. So remember back to that ziggurat, hoping God, some God, small g God, would come down. They hope, that's their hope for this city. And God makes it a place of confusion, but it's gracious confusion. God topples their plans. He frustrates their plans so that his plan of redemption, his much better plan, can move forward. Now, the builders in Babel were not completely wrong. They did sinfully twist things for their own pride and their own selfishness, but they weren't totally wrong about their goals. It's good to have unity within the human race. That's a good thing. But it's wrong to place all of our hope in achieving some sort of unity on this earthly level. It's good at the same time. It's good to long for a city to call your home. But we were never meant to build that city ourselves. We were never meant to build a city where we could live forever and call it our forever home. But that is a good impulse to have. It's good to want some sort of relationship with God. We saw that relationship that they wanted in Babel was pretty twisted. They wanted to use God for their own ends. They hoped that that small g God would come down and shower blessings upon them. But they were right. We should have a relationship with God. But we were meant for communion with God, not to try to control God for our own ends, because I think it's plain from all we've talked about in Genesis so far and from this chapter itself that God cannot be controlled. God is God. We are not. We are human creatures made by him, made to know him. So God is gracious when he frustrates the plans of the tower builders in Babel. And God has been gracious to you. When you think about the plans of yours that have been frustrated, might be hard to hear right now, but God has been gracious to you in frustrating those plans. You might know this to some degree already. Think about something that you hoped when you were younger, something that you hoped you would be or be able to do, and you know now that that would have been the worst thing for you. That would have been terrible for God to give you what you wanted. It would have been terrible for the person that you would have become. So you know that God is gracious in these things, to frustrate your plans, to direct you in a new way by shattering some of your dreams that are not worthy dreams. God is gracious to throw our plans off course. Sometimes he gives us success as well. He does give us success sometimes. But when he gives us success, he often lets us see that the success that we hoped for, the success that we hoped would make us worthy, would make us feel good enough, would make us feel complete, actually doesn't do that. God frustrates the plans of the builders in Babel, and they simply left off. They left the city unfinished. They just abandoned it, spread out over the face of the earth. But that allowed God's gracious purposes, the plan of redemption, to move forward. Is that true of you as well? Have you had your plans shattered? Have you had your dreams dashed? And can you look back now? And maybe you'll be able to look back in a few years and see how the dashing of those dreams, canceling those plans, not having that dream anymore, is actually allowing God to work in your life in a new way. It's actually allowing God to show you that he is what you need, that a relationship with him, communion with him, is what you really need. You don't need the trappings of this life. You don't need the glory of this world. You need him. You need to know him. You need to be loved by him. And you find in him everything that you truly do need. So if you've been disappointed, if your plans have been frustrated, that is for a reason. God's not out of control of those things. He's absolutely in control of those things. And he's frustrated your plans so that you might turn away from those things that aren't worthy of putting all your hopes in, that you might turn away from those things that drive you far from God and far from who he is, and he might turn you to faith in Jesus Christ. Think about how in Christ you get all these things that the people in Babel wanted. People in Babel wanted some global unified body of all the people on the earth. Well, in Christ, you are part of a multi-ethnic, multilingual body. You are part of his church. Do you ever realize, as we read the New Testament reading, I chose that on purpose. Hopefully you always realize I choose them on purpose. But did you realize that in Acts 2, God reverses the judgment on Babel? Remember, in Babel, the languages were brought in, different languages were brought in to confuse, to spread people out over the face of the earth. But in Acts 2, when Peter is preaching, The people of the earth are in Jerusalem. People from all of these places, people from all these countries where Babel spread out from, even Mesopotamia where Babel is itself. All these people are in Jerusalem after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension of Jesus, and they're hearing the gospel. And they don't speak Hebrew or Greek or whatever language it was that Peter was speaking, most likely Greek. They don't understand that. But everyone hears in his own language the good news about Jesus Christ. God reverses the curse, reverses the judgment on Babel so that everyone from every nation under heaven can hear the good news, can hear the gospel, can hear the one who gives them all that they want, who gives them all that they desired, all that they truly desired, not the sinful things, not the things that people think they want, but the things that they actually need. God gives them those things in Jesus Christ. So in Christ, you hear the gospel from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And if you are in Christ, you are part of that church, that global body, not just the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, not just the church in America, not just the church in the English-speaking world, but the church that extends all across the globe. You are part of that body. You are part of the reversal of the judgment on Babel. And in Christ, you have a city that you can call your home. If you remember from Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews talks about Abraham in chapter 11, verse 10. It says, Abraham was looking for a city whose designer and builder is God. It is right, remember I said, it is right for the people in Babel to want a city to call their home. But they're not supposed to go out and build it themselves. They're not supposed to build it in this world that's still full of sin, still full of death, still full of wickedness and rebellion. We need a city whose designer and builder is God. And he gives us that. He gives it to us. This is a city that man does not build. It's not something that we can earn, not something we can build for ourselves. The builder is God. And we belong to that city already through faith in Jesus Christ. What that city will look like to our eyes, we don't know for sure. We know the word pictures that are in Revelation of that city, that new Jerusalem coming down for us to live with God forever. Think about the hymn that we sang before the sermon. Think of the last verse. It says, Savior, if of Zion city, I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Do you know that that's true for you? Do you know that if you're in Christ, you have these things? You have solid joys and you have lasting treasure. If you're in Christ, you might feel silly sometimes when people who are at home in this world make fun of you there. The hymn talks about their boasted pomp and show. They seem to have power. They seem to have wealth and privilege. But if you are in Christ, you have the true city, the city of God. You are a member of that city through grace, through the work of Jesus Christ. And best of all, if you remember, the builders of the Tower of Babel wanted to have some sort of relationship with God. It was twisted and on the wrong track from the get-go. But in Christ, you are restored to true communion with God. If you feel far from him, if you feel like there's something missing in your life, well, you are right. There is something missing in your life. If you feel far from God, it's because you are far from God. Your sins and my sins keep us from him. He is holy, and we are not. But in Christ, we are restored to true communion with God through faith, not through our own efforts, but through faith in him. Isn't that amazing news? Isn't that good news? That all the things that the people in Babel wanted, all the things that they thought that they wanted that were twisted, twisted things that had a grain of truth in them, all the true things that we need and want, God provides to us in Jesus Christ. He gives us a global body, the church. He gives us a city that we can call our home. And he gives us restored communion with him. And all you have to do to receive that is to receive him, to turn from your sins, to repent. It means to turn away from those sins and to turn in faith to Jesus Christ. That is the way to receive new life. And all of these benefits is through faith in him, to know that he has taken your sins upon himself, put them on his back, paid for them fully, and given you his righteousness, taken off his righteous robes, his clean robes, and given them to you to wear, so that you know if you are in Christ, you are accepted completely with the Father. There's nothing more you have to do to earn those things. It's all a gift. It's a gift that is given to you and received by faith. So come to Jesus. Come to him. Come to him and find in him all the things that you really need and all the things that you truly, truly deep down inside want that you express in less than perfect ways now. Let's go to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us all of these things. You've given us a city to call our home. We don't see that city yet, but we are citizens of that city. You've given us a global body. We are part of a body that includes brothers and sisters who are worshiping you this morning all around this globe. People who look very different from us, people who speak different languages from us, people who we could only barely communicate with. They are our brothers and sisters. And most of all, you have given us restored communion with you in Christ. We thank you for all these things. We pray that you'd help us to receive Christ by faith, to enjoy all of these benefits through our relationship and our union with him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.